Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 and 6 from this chapter, and then we're going to, after we say a few words, we're going to move on over into Hebrews, which is a foundation scripture for God's process of chastening. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find a really good summary here about God's feelings and attitude and a message to us about chastening. In verse 5, we read, first of all, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Now that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that God's going to suddenly appear in, as an angel with a belt in his hand or a switch or whatever it is your daddy used on you. What it means is, in the same way that a man chastens his son in order to get correction, in order to get him to do what daddy wants him to do, in order to instruct him in the way that daddy considers to be right and the way that daddy wants him to go and practice, that's the same way the Lord is going to chasten us. That's what he's telling us. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Now, I'm going to have something to say about verse 6 as our last point in our message this morning, Lord willing. So I won't say anything about that at this point in time. But now we find that the chastening of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is really not talked about a lot in the Bible. Some form of the word chasten or chastening or chastise is found in the Bible at least 26 times. But that's not too many times for an entire writing of the Bible. And I suspect that God really didn't think it was necessary to talk a lot about chastening. And I know that men, as I've already suggested, that people find it very uncomfortable to talk about chastening. On the other hand, I think that the Lord's chastening is something that we need to be schooled about in order to understand it better and to be able to profit from it. Because I'm convinced that a lot of chastening that happens to God's people at the first is not profitable to them. And if God didn't take a hand in dealing with His children about chastening, I'm afraid a whole lot of it would never be profitable to them. But it always is profitable to them in the long run. Problem is, a lot of God's people have to have 39 lashes plus in order for it to begin to be profitable for them, when in fact, if God's people were a little more attenuated to God's working in their lives, I believe that they might get by with a few lashes and not many. Now, lest you think I'm talking about everybody else but this preacher, let me just preface this all by saying I'm not. Because I've been the most hard-headed child of God in the universe. There's none that have ever had to take beatings more badly, fully and completely from the Lord than me. I'm a hard head. And it's taken me years to start standing up and paying attention when the Lord speaks to me with the belt or the switch. And as a result of that, I've had a lifetime of more lashes than I should have had to have had. Now the Lord knows, but He's going to be faithful to us to give us what we need. Now let me say at the start of all this that every child of God is going to be chastened by the Lord. Every single one of them. It's part of our inheritance. It really is. And we'll look at aspects of that in a minute when we get into our points. But we want to be clear on the idea that if we are saved, we will be chastened. The real question sometimes is whether or not you know it and whether or not you acknowledge it until the beatings get severe. And that's the point I want us to come to today, to realize that there's no reason for the gracious Lord God of grace to have to beat us to get our attention. And you can save yourself a lot of downtime, brothers and sisters, if you'll just pay attention to the things happening in your life and interpret them properly and recognize when it is God's chastening that it is and ask the most important question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because that's the big question that needs to rise for every one of us when we realize God's chastening is upon us. Now, in order to examine the gracious acts of God in regard to chastening, I want us to turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 3 to kind of give an intro, and we're going to look beginning in verse 5 at some aspects of God's chastening, and hopefully this morning we'll all get built up in the faith by understanding the process and the fact of God's chastening. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying there is an extreme that God's children can go to in having things happen to them that God intends to happen to them. And when those things get extreme, always remember that you've not yet resisted unto blood. But Christ did. And also, if you start getting off on the wrong track about bad times that are happening to you, instead of interpreting them properly, if you start getting off into bad thinking about it, you've forgotten the exhortation of God that speaks to you as children that you are, by which he says, son, don't despise my whippings. Don't despise my whippings because you don't want to do that. It's the wrong way to go. And don't get faint-hearted because of my whippings. That's the first thing that we notice about the process of chastening by the Lord. That he warns us that when it comes, we want to be careful not to despise it. Now, lest some of us miss what the word despise means, it means don't disregard. Don't disregard the chastening of the Lord. That's where we get in trouble. We need to recognize it for what it is. And you know, I thought and prayed about a way for us to have this check-off list that I might give to you by which you could check off certain questions and answers. And when you got to the end of the list, you'd be able to identify whether what was happening to you was chastening or not. And the Lord didn't give me anything on that. And about the end of all my studying on this, I realized why. The reason why is real simple, brothers and sisters. He let you know. And the only way you can miss the fact that it's chastening is if you close a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit telling you and saying, look, you're getting a whipping here and you need to pay attention to what the Lord's doing. He does that for us. So I don't really have to give you a checkoff list. The Lord doesn't have to give you a list of identifiers, markers by which you say, okay, that what's happening to me now is this, let's see, four of the five are correct, so it's chastening. We don't have to do that. Inside our hearts, the Spirit of God which guides us will cause us to know it. I will give you a tip. I don't know about you. You brothers and sisters have experience in this just like I do. But when the Lord reveals to me that chastening is happening in my life, do you know what he connects to it along with the reminder that it's chastening? He actually connects to that warning or that information that I'm being chastened, why I'm being chastened. He'll take me to something either I'm not doing and should be doing, or something I've done wrong for which I need a whipping. Now, I believe he treats you the same way as he does me. And I believe that if he's telling me that, he's probably telling you that. So those are two ways that we have identifying. The Holy Spirit lets you know it's happening. And then, for my part, as far as I can remember, most of the time, and the other times that it doesn't happen, maybe because I'm too thick-headed to be understanding, but most of the time, He lets me know that it's happening for this, that, or the other. That's the way the Holy Spirit does. But the important point is that in verse 5, He's given us guidance for our attitude adjustment. That's what He's doing. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't discount the Lord's chastening hand. If we discount the Lord's chastening hand, it'd be like walking down through the creek bottom over behind Brother Ed's. I think about this, Brother Ed, every time I go turkey hunting down there. I think about those cottonmouths you have back there. And then it'd be like walking down through Brother Ed's back field back there, and a cottonmouth about 6 foot long jumps up and bites you on the leg and sinks his fangs into you and leaves a bunch of venom. And be like to disregard God's chastening and be like saying, "Ah, that was just an old little old snake bite. I'm not going to worry about it," and just going on your way. That's what it'd be like. It'd be an insanity to do that with a big cottonmouth, wouldn't it? Now I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It doesn't make sense for us as God's people to ignore the chastening of God and saying, "Ah, just a little snake bite." The next thing you know, the poison sets in. And there's big problems. So despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's the first attitude adjustment we need to make. And the second one we need to make is written right after that, "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." When we realize it's chastening, and it really hits us hard in the gut, a lot of times there will be this companion thought that will come in and say, "Boy, you done it now. You're in big trouble, and you might as well lay down and give up." And that's the very thing the Lord does not want you to do. Do not faint when you are chastened, rebuked of God. We don't want to fall apart just because we're chastened. And I take you back to the why of it. The why of it is real simple. It is a signature that God is taking care of you. When you once see that it's a positive thing, doesn't feel that way, and you know the writer makes that clear, doesn't feel that way when it's happening, but it doesn't keep you from reminding yourself that this is a positive thing. Because this is my Father using something to guide me in another direction. To correct me because I've made a mistake. That's the way we need to see it. Now, verse 6 goes on with more. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." What is He saying there? This is exactly what I'm talking about. This is God's testimony here that chastening by Him is proof of Him being, of Him accepting you as a child of His and of Him receiving you as a father receives a son. You know, back in the days when my dad used to take the belt off to me and chase me around in a circle in the living room, delivering those licks so that I could straighten up and fly right. At the time that was going on, I never felt like there was much love there. But in retrospect, looking back, I realized that my daddy did love me. And I found out something after I got to be a daddy. It hurt me more than it hurt my son to whip him. It did. I mean, it broke my heart to have to whip my son. I've laid the belt to him many a time, just like my daddy did me. But it hurt me to do that. And so, the reason it did is because I loved my son, and I didn't want to have to chasten him. And I was proving to him that I loved him by correcting him, lest he slip off the deep end in regard to that thing that he's gone toward and started doing. That was what I was doing it for. If I hadn't cared anything about him, I'd just let him go on his way. Mothers and daddies, let me tell you the quickest way in the world to show your son or your daughter that you don't give a hoot about them. Just let them go. Don't spank them. just do the lightest kind of stuff there is. Follow Dr. Spock's advice, and you'll just be, years down the road, those fine kids of yours will say, they may not tell you to your face, but in their heart they'll say, my parents didn't care nothing about me. Didn't love me at all. They may be saying that from a prison bars, from behind some prison bars somewhere too, brothers and sisters. Because I want to tell you something. We're in an era today that is totally lawless, and one of the reasons that it's lawless is Dr. Spock and all of his cohorts taught American parents not to whip their kids. There's something wrong when a doctor of any degree teaches contrary to what God teaches. And God is taught by example and by the Word of God has taught us that if we don't chasten our children when there's time, there's trouble ahead for us. Now you can take that to the bank. And God proves it by example and the number of times that you have felt the rod, the loving, correcting rod of God upon you is proof that God does teach by example that chastening, whipping, brothers and sisters, because I know you can chasten by rebuke with the Word, and I understand all about that. And I don't know how many times I chastened my own children with a rebuke with the Word. But when we get down to talking about what God does with chastening, it doesn't include just the word of rebuke. It includes using the rod. And that's the thing Americans have forgotten. Thank you, Dr. Spock, and your cohorts. But God teaches us that His chastening is the proof that we're accepted and received by Him. Now let's go on to verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Read verse 8 with me because it goes along with it. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What we see in these two verses is proof from the Word of God that chastening is a signature of God's fatherhood to us, and it is a signature of our sonship to God. So it's a signature of the father-son relationship. That's what chastening from God is, and that's what these two verses teach us. God's message to David about Solomon is a real great summary of this very reality. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, God said to David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Again, God reiterating that just like faithful daddies chasten their sons, that's the way I'll chasten Solomon, David, after you're gone, as I lead him where I want him to go. That's a great summary of how God does things. And it's a great summary of the fact that this chastening from God is a signature of God's fatherhood to us and of our sonship to God. Now, there's another side of this coin I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about. Because we really need to consider this opposite side of this coin. And that is, we want to ask the question, what about this if ye be without chastisement thing in verse 7 and 8? What about that phrase? If ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. What about that statement? Well, let me ask you this question to lead you down the path to understand where we're going with this. How is it that such a condition could occur where a human being would say, I have not and am not receiving any chastening of the Lord? And how is it, what condition could occur, where could such a condition get in place where God would be saying, if He spoke about it, there's no chastening happening to that person. Where does that condition occur? Well, when you understand that if every time somebody had something happen to them that was a negative thing, something that held them back or stopped them, or something that was kind of emotional or physical beating at the hands of the world or the elements or whatever, if every time that happened, every person that it happened to said, that's chastening from God, then everybody in the world would be getting chastening. But why is it that isn't the way it happens? It's because not everybody says, whoa, this is chastening from the Lord. You know dozens of people that all kinds of things happen to, and they just go on just like, you know, boy, I had me a bad piece of luck. Have you ever heard that? And never give God one bit of credit for any negative event or for any impact that happens to their lives. That is the condition that occurs that enables God's Scripture to say, if you be without chastisement, because God causeth it to rain on the just and the unjust alike, but there's a difference in how people see it that makes a difference in whether it's chastening or not. And that's the wonderful intervention of the Spirit of God, because it's the intervention of the Spirit that causes a man, woman, boy, or girl that's saved by the grace of God to say, this is the chastening hand of God. And any child of God that chastening happens to, that denies this, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, witness with me because you know it's true. When you deny that God has chastened you with something, and it really is chastening, you ever notice that right back here in the back of the brain, there's something says, you're whistling past the graveyard, brother. You're whistling past the graveyard. God has a way of doing that. He lets us know. Even if we deny it, even if we and whistle past the graveyard, He lets us know in our conscience, in our heart, that it's chastening anyway. If we ignore that, the beating will get more severe. We know that too. God doesn't intend to allow us to destroy what He is to us and what we are to Him by ignoring His corrective actions. And so that's the difference between them that receive no chastening, are those that are without chastisement, and those that have chastisement. It is determined by the brain, the mind. God's got it set up that way. If a person never acknowledges that he or she is chastened of the Lord, they never acknowledge it, then they are bastards and not sons. End of story. Now, as we look at Hebrews 12, verse 9, we see some more. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Here he's asking a question. And what he's asking us to do is to submit to God. That's what that verse teaches us. It teaches us that our fathers whipped us and we submitted ourselves to Him, shall we not be more spiritual by submitting ourselves to the Father of lights and living in the Spirit as a result of that? So this is a call to submission. We won't say any more about that because we've got to move right on. But remember that it is that this verse does teach us that we're to be in subjection to God and have that abundant life. Verse 10, then, we read on. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What does he teach us in this verse? He teaches us that that this chastening that we receive is an act of omniscient good will. That's what he's teaching us. For our profit, he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You can't call that anything but goodwill from God. I know the whipping's rough, feels bad, but what it's all about is God is exercising or extending his goodwill toward us. He's saying, I want you to profit in your life. And I want you to be partakers of my purity, which will cause you to have better and bigger blessings all the while. That's what he's telling us. Now, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What I want to focus or highlight on this verse is this is a contrast between the feeling versus the outcome. The feeling versus the outcome. First of all, we see that he plainly tells us it doesn't seem joyous and doesn't feel joyous, but grievous to receive chastening from the Lord. But afterward, it yields some stuff. There's hardness. There's a kind of almost brutality in what happens to us when our Father in heaven takes the rod to us. But the outcome is a glorious, wonderful, pleasant kind of finality. A thing that happens in the way of spiritual growth. Anybody here ever eat black walnut kernels, black walnut nuts, nut meats? They're delicious, aren't they, Brother Jane? Do you happen to remember how hard it was to get to them? You got this outer husk that it's just a pain to try to get down through there to get to the hard core to break it open. And to get to that wonderful nut meat that's in a black walnut. You know how a lot of people, take care of getting down to the nut meats of a black walnut? They'll put a layer of walnuts on their driveway and they'll run over them with the car. And what, it knocks that husk off. And then it's easy to break in there and get the nut meats. That's exactly the way God's chastening does for us sometimes. No, you look at that old black walnut, it doesn't look any good at all. But once you get through rolling the car over it and abusing that whole walnut, that all peels off and you can just break right in there and get to that walnut, to that nut meat. Delicious inside. Takes a lot of abuse of the walnut to get down there to it. That's the way God works with us sometimes. That's what it takes for God's people sometimes. It takes a sound thrashing from God to get us on the straight and narrow, and afterward it is a good thing. Now, we gotta finish up with one more thing, and then we'll go to our last point, just briefly. Notice that concerning what he says in verse 11, that the process isn't just about wounding, but there's a healing process also. Do you notice that in verse 11? He bruises, but he heals. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Did you know sometimes a doctor, somebody will break a bone, and they'll put off having it fixed for a day, a week, and they go to the doctor, and there's the bone already mending, and maybe it's an arm bone, and the fellow's arm looks like this. And the doctor says, we're going to have to break that again in order for it to be healed right. So the doctor exerts a bunch of pain and exertion against that bone, and re-breaks the bone, and sets it properly, and then it heals the way it should heal, and it's back to normal after it heals. And that's exactly the way chastening works with us sometimes, brothers and sisters. Sometimes God must wound in order to heal. And He does wound with the chastening in order that He might heal the inconsistencies in our lives. It's the way He does it. He knows us human beings far better than we know ourselves. And He knows what it takes, and He can do that. Last point, we go back to our text verses in Deuteronomy and read verse 6 again, and think of this as we look at it. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. This is an outline of what God wants the outcome to be regarding our experience of being chastened. God wants us, first of all, to obey Him. That's what that verse teaches us. He's wanting obedience. And the way that He'll get obedience when we've walked off in the direction of Adam is to apply the rod. And by that, He gets our attention. And when He gets our attention, then He can lead us in the path of obedience. But till He gets our attention and gets our mind off of the worldly thing, we're pretty hard to deal with. We're off in the nature of Adam. So He wants us to obey Him. Secondly, He wants us to walk in the right way, because He said plainly, to walk in His ways. That's nothing more than God's intent and desire that the outcome of our whippings be that He guides us to walk like Jesus, the obedient, totally obedient Son. And the last thing this verse teaches us is that He wants us to have a proper reverence for Him and to fear Him. That's a reverential fear God's talking about there. And He wants us to reverence Him. And I want to tell you something I've seen. I've seen young men grow up without being whipped by their daddy. And when they're between 16 and 18 years old, if that's happened and they have never been corrected, chastened by their daddy, I've seen young men like that beat daddy up. Or at least abuse him verbally. Just talk to him like he's a slave. Have no respect for him, no reverence for him at all. But you know, the Lord has a solution for that. And one of the outcomes He wants from us is reverence. And that's why He does chasten us. One of the reasons that He chastens us, He wants us to reverence Him. He wants us to understand how powerful and what a great and good and wonderful Father He is, and how He's withholding from us a lot He could be handing down to us that He doesn't. In His loving chastening, He's saying, this is all you need. I could give you a lot more, and probably we deserve a lot more. But I'm giving you this because I know what it takes to correct you. But I'm giving it to you because I love you, and I want you to respect the fact that I love you, but I'm still your Father and you still are to obey me. That's the work of God's chastening upon us. May the Lord help us to understand that as we live day by day and to recognize chastening for what it is.